Today, we commemorate the transfiguration or the transformation of our Lord Jesus. The term transfiguration is derived from two Greek words, meta and morpho, which are the roots of our word metamorphosis. Very profound when you consider it in relation to Jesus. The word we associate with rocks, which have been subjected to intense heat and pressure, resulting in a total transformation of the original rock into a new rock, a metamorphic rock. Slate is one example, quartzite, and beautiful marble are metamorphic rocks, transformed. We also use the term metamorphosis in relation to the total transformation which gifts us with the birth of our delicate moths and butterflies. Mark's Gospel is the shortest and the earliest of our Gospels, 16 chapters. The Gospel is tersely written and almost austere in style when contrasted with the other synoptic Gospels. Jesus' transformation is the climactic point in the first half of the Gospel. It is the high point. What is also particularly interesting about this Gospel is that its origins rest with the Apostle Peter, whose attendant Mark was. That's a great lineage. It is effectively a record of Peter's own apostolic witness. After the transfiguration on Mount Hermon, Jesus will now proceed to refocus his ministry, focusing no longer on Galilee, which is in the north, where he had been, but sets his face towards Judea, the Transjordan, and Jerusalem, and all that will entail. It was clear to all that Jesus was undoubtedly human. No doubt. The transfiguration event left no doubt of his divine nature. In the eyes of his three apostles, this was astounding. Because on that mountain, it was the very glory of God, of God's very self, alive in Jesus, that breaks through. It's important to see that. It was the very glory of God's very self, alive in Jesus, that breaks through. This glory, this sustenance, was to help Jesus, to sustain him through the spiritual, psychological, and physical traumata of his interrogations, his trial, his torture, and his crucifixion. At the time of this transfiguration on Mount Hermon, these events of the Passion were only just 7 months away. He journeys from this high point down to death, or death leading to resurrection. The only route through to our reconciliation was resurrection through the cross. The only way of abundant life for us is in his redeeming death. Transfiguration in Mark is a pause for us. It is to ensure that we understand key truths about Jesus' identity. What think we of Jesus? Can we with Peter confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? This is crucial for each and every one of us. As the Apostle Paul alerts us, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is the Holy Spirit's sustaining faith, hope, and love released on that mountain that held and maintained and strengthened Jesus' focus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for us here and for all creation. He descends, strengthened from the mountaintop, to the valleys beneath, to face all that the dominion of Satan will hurtle at him. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. The words spoken from heaven leave no doubt about the man called Jesus of Nazareth. One, he is the Son of God. Two, he is loved by the Father and pleasing to him. And thirdly, Jesus must be obeyed. We believers following him needs must journey after him, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. In the midst of our cloud of unknowing, we now journey on, but not without reassuring hope. The way of Lent now opens and invites us to journey with the Spirit of Christ Jesus into a time of wilderness and cleansing. Our way of transformation is through faith in Jesus. He alone is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. We enter Lent with humility, with vigilance, with timely reflection, with self-denial and purification, mindful that ultimately, in God's time, we will face our own death and resurrection. Paradoxically, we are alone and very much not alone in working out our own salvation. For now, we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. Not alone. We are not alone, since we are members of his body, his church, the communion of saints. And don't confine that vision to us here. The communion of saints is here, but also there. It's a large group. So we are surrounded, as Hebrews says. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles us, and let us run the race with perseverance that has been marked out for us. Elisha, when asked by Elijah, what may I do for you before I am taken from you? Elisha replies, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit, your ruach, Elijah answers, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." The word Ruach, spirit, refers to the spiritual energy, gifts that equip a believer with power, wisdom, courage, discernment, and physical capacity. Elisha seeks a double portion of the vitality and the authority characteristic of Elijah's ministry. Speaking truth with power, to power. And we know he receives it. He could have failed. What if he stayed when Elijah told him to leave him, which in the Hebrew context was abandon him, because Elijah's departure was imminent. Elisha had spent, I estimated, some at least 5 years apprenticed to Elijah. He had walked many a journey and with Elijah and learned from his father. He knew him and was loyal to him to the last. For 3 years, the disciples lived closely with Jesus, who some folk believe to be the returned Elijah. Like Elisha with Elijah, the disciples learned their trade walking, talking, observing, listening, and learning from Jesus. They put in the time. They wholeheartedly committed themselves. In this way, they received their training, developed personal discipline, developed stamina, grew in knowledge, grew in experience. During their apprenticeship, their questions were posed, discussions ensued, issues were clarified, solutions realized. With such tutoring, followers learn how to read the signs, to understand what's coming down the tracks. They become sensitive, they become aware, they become attuned. They learn to recognize, to spot, to see signals and opportunities, and reach out in faith and gain their double portion and gain their breakthrough. That's our brief. If we are satisfied with the hour in church once a week, if that is all we do, if your development depends on a 15-minute sermon, if that's what feeds you, you will be very slim spiritually. Very slim. I could do a quiz, having been a teacher, and say, right, hands up those who were here last week, because I preached last week for 26 minutes. And then if I started asking questions about last week's sermon, I would soon find out how much went in one ear and out the other, and what stuck, other than the length of time. So, Lent is coming. Transformation time is here. Dig into it. Lean into it. Second row in a scrum. Lean into it, and you'll get the ball. We lean into Christ. We have 40 days and 40 nights. Paul's reading of Paul is a very good opening. So must we, disciples of Jesus, do as Elisha and the disciples did. Put in the time. Make the commitment to get to know and grow in the way and learn from our Master, Jesus. That's where I finished writing. I hadn't touched the reading from Paul. I wasn't sure of a few things. And I slept on it, and I woke with a dream. And it solved the problem. The dream said, stop preaching, take the passage, and make it a prayer. And that's what I've done. So I finish with a brief prayer based on Paul's writing. And that's a thing you could consider doing during Lent. Sometimes reading a psalm, if there's anything hitting the fan, sit and read the psalms. First one might be nothing. Open them randomly, read them. And eventually you will come across a line, a verse, a psalm, where there's a, That's why you have to pause and convert what has given you this pause into a prayer. And you'll find it becomes a releasing prayer. That's what happened with the reading from Paul. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and hopefully the words are helpful. Most loving Father, let your light shine out in my darkness. Let your light and glory come into the deep recesses of my soul. Enable me, by the quiet voice of your Holy Spirit, to identify aught in me that is not of you. Give me the grace to bring these matters before you for confessing, for cleansing, and forgiving. Heal the wounds in my soul. Remove from me the veils that obstruct and impede the transforming radiance of your love in me and for me. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen.